Well, let's turn to Romans in chapter 3 today, Romans 3. Last week, we looked at the first half of Romans chapter 3 and actually came to the conclusion of that section in verse 20. And just as a review, we want to read verse 20, that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the reason for the Ten Commandments, the reason for the Jewish law, the first five books of the Bible. He says this in verse 20, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law was given to show us that we are sinners and we need a Savior, we need Jesus. And we got confirmation of that from Galatians 3:24 last week, that actually says that the law is a schoolmaster to us. For this reason, to bring us to Christ. So two things that the law does. It lays down the law to show us that we fall short, that we haven't kept that law. And then number two, it's there to bring us to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He said, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law." And he certainly did do that. And by then taking our sins upon him on the cross, we are justified by faith. And that's what we're told next. Now, in Romans chapter 3, the last half of the chapter, starting at verse 21, this can be titled Righteousness by Faith. And so it says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest," or shown to us, outside of the law, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So the law itself, the first five books of the Bible and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, actually bear witness to, verse 22, "the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that is the point. We're told in the book of James that if we keep the law and in one point offend, we're guilty of all of offending in all. We're guilty of the whole thing. So you can live a perfect life, and in one point, you break one of the Ten Commandments, or the heart of the Ten Commandments in your life, and you're guilty of all. For our God is perfect, and he is just, and he is beautiful, and he is holy. And so someone had to come and live on this earth as a man and keep the whole law. And that was Jesus. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And because he did that, he was worthy and he was qualified to be the one to die for you and to die for me, to take my sin upon him and give to me his righteousness as I believe in him and accept him into my heart and my life. And so we thank God for this truth. And this truth is magnificent. And this law actually speaks of the Lord, bringing witness. The law itself and the prophets bring witness of this fact. When Jesus rose from the dead, he began to walk with two disciples on a road called to Emmaus, a little city 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they were walking, Jesus appeared to them. And they didn't recognize him. But he began to expound to them from the law and the prophets the things concerning himself. And then as they ate together, he disappeared. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded to us from the word?" Oh yeah, because the whole thing is about him. We know the first promise of Jesus came as early as the fall of man in Genesis 3:15. When the serpent and the woman and the man were involved together in sin in the garden in chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 15, the Lord gives the first promise of Jesus. He says that the seed from the woman, not from the man, because the seed was implanted by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary, would actually give a fatal wound to the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel, put him on the cross, and he had a spike driven through his foot, but that he would bruise a fatal wound to the head of a serpent and thus gain our salvation through that sacrifice. And so the Old Testament saints, including Adam and Eve, are saved through faith by believing that God gave that promise that the seed of the woman would bruise and bring a fatal wound to the head of a serpent. They believed that. So we'll see them in heaven. And all the saints in the Old Testament believed the promises of God concerning Jesus that he expounded to those two on the road to Emmaus. And we look back and we see that he came and we see that he died and we believe that. And then we are justified in the same way they are. The just shall live by faith on both sides of the event of the cross. And so we read now verse 24, and it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now we remember that this word in the center of verse 24, grace, is a central issue of this book, to actually expound to us the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. And now we want to look deeply into these other two words. Verse 24, the first part says, being justified freely. This word justified is actually used 30 times in the book of Romans. It's very important to know about this. God wants to drill this into your brains and into your heart. You've been justified. Justified never sinned. 30 times in the book of Romans, the different forms of this verb and related words, 30 times. It's the Greek word dikaiodou, and it is actually concentrated. There's a heavy concentration of this word justified from chapter 2, verse 13, to chapter 5, verse 1. The Lord wants to speak about your justification. Now, this word actually literally means in the Greek, it is a legal or a forensic term. A legal term, you've probably heard forensic on some of these legal shows that are on TV, but legal or forensic term, which means to declare righteous. This verdict includes this. Number one, a pardon from guilt. Number two, a pardon from the penalty of sin. And number three, the gifting of Christ's righteousness to the believer's account. I'd like to say these things with you so that we can begin to get these things from our head down to our heart and let God just reinforce to us again and again this definition. So I'm going to say a part of this verdict, this legal term that's used here to declare righteous. I want to say a portion of the definition and have you repeat it after me, okay? Number one, the pardon from guilt. Good. The pardon from the penalty of sin. And the gifting of Christ's righteousness to the believer's account. Very, very good. I always think of this in math terms. So I picture a blackboard, and I've shared this many times. Righteousness, and then an equal sign, equals faith. Or we can reverse that, faith equals righteousness. The Bible says in chapter 4 of Romans, we'll get this next week, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so these things provide all the righteousness we need to totally be accepted by God. Ephesians 1:6 says, you are accepted in the Beloved. It's all we need. We need Jesus. We need our Savior to be accepted by God. Now this word redemption in verse 24 is the Greek word apolutros. It's apolutros. Comes from the imagery of the ancient slave market. Comes from the imagery of the ancient slave market. It meant paying the necessary ransom to obtain the prisoner or slave's release. And so this helps us understand more completely when we're told that Jesus came, for one of the reasons he came, was to set the captives free. Just like in the slave market, and we've been and have been and grown as slaves to sin. But Jesus comes in, he pays the ransom to obtain us and to release us, and whom the Son sets free. is free indeed from that captivity of sin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go ahead and read verse 25 now. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. It's a big King James word to say the atoning victim. Or another translation, the atoning sacrifice. Both are right. Jesus Christ was a victim, taken to the cross and hung on the cross for our sin. But he was also a sacrifice given freely by the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was given by God. The Bible says that he was crucified before the foundation of the world, because God knew in his heart that he'd have to do this for us. And so, in the course of time, it happened. Whom God has set forth to be an atoning victim, an atoning sacrifice, a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance or the holding back of God. God holding back his wrath from us, but rather forgiving our sins that are past. Now, this is a really important point here. We have to let our past sins go. So often, so many times through the years, there's been poor saints that have come in and they're still pining away over sin that happened 15 years ago or 2 years ago or even yesterday. If we confess that sin, it's cleansed. We're released from it. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. We must move on. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting that which is behind and pressing on to that which lies ahead. If we continue to live in the past, we'll never be able to move ahead. The devil knows that. So he wants to accuse you and put you down and keep you down for past sins. But this Bible says to us, and we love this Bible, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. It's in the past. It's come to pass. It's gone through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he must be just. And here's this word again, the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So let's do the definition again. We've come to this word again. He's the justifier. Pardon from guilt. Good, Sherry's taking the lead on this. Let's do that one again. Pardon from guilt.
Pardon from guilt.
Pardon from the penalty of sin.
Pardon from the penalty of sin.
The gifting of Christ's righteousness. To the believer's account. Well done. Well done. Good. Well done. Amen. Okay. Let's go on. Where is the boasting then? Where is the boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Aren't we told clearly in Ephesians 2:8 that we are saved by grace through faith? And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So where is the boasting then? It is excluded. There's no way I'm going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, gee, I was good. No way. We're going to say, Lord, yes, Jesus is good. Amen. Jesus is good. The boasting is 100% excluded. So we can relax. We can relax together in the Lord. In other words, we don't have to play games with one another, make big shows for one another, say that we're fine when we're not. Those kinds of things, that can go. Because it's all about him, his grace, his supply of forgiveness and love to bring us closer to himself. We cannot boast. We cannot put up pride things. They don't work. It's a waste of time. And we just need to let it go and say, thank you, Lord. And we just thank him together as the body of Christ, as we come together. For every one of us is equal in the eyes of God. And every one of us can be and will be accepted in the beloved powerfully through the blood of Jesus, period. That's it. That's all she wrote. That's all, folks. There you go. Okay. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's do it again. The pardon from guilt. The pardon from the penalty of sin. The gifting of Christ's righteousness to the believer's account. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? The God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. The Gentiles are the same as the Jews as far as receiving justification by faith. Yes, the Gentiles also. Gentiles are simply the non-Jewish people. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, those that be of Abraham's covenant of being circumcised, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. We're all the same. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. For the purpose of the law, as we saw earlier, is to show us we've sinned and to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so the law is good, and the law has obtained its purpose here upon the earth when it does that. And so we read justify again in verse 30, so we'll do it one more time. The pardon from guilt.
Pardon from guilt.
Pardon from the penalty of sin.
Pardon from the penalty of sin.
The gifting of Christ's righteousness. To the believer's account. Very good, very good. We're getting it. It's sinking in. Let it just sink in. Now, what we're going to do at this time then is present to you some pictures from the Old Testament. And you can tell here by the Ark of the Covenant, somebody asked me, is that up there all the time? And I said, no, just when we teach on it. So here it is today. It's actual size. This is the actual size of what's known as the Ark of the Covenant. That piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle of God that Moses was given, the dimensions, cubit and a half high, a cubit and a half wide, and 2.5 cubits long. A cubit is about 18 inches, and so our carpenters measured out these dimensions and made this Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant is the law of God. The Ten Commandments are in there. Let's see if I can find them. It's okay to open this one because this is just a replica. Okay. James, give me a hand with this. Thank you. So it's an important object lesson for us. We'll just back it up toward you and then you can just rest it just right on top there. So I'm just going to get the Ten Commandments out. So here they are. Okay, we got to do the pose, right? How's that look? Okay? So here they are, the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. And you know, these were actually in the original Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones has not found yet. But they're still looking for the Ark of the Covenant. There's all kinds of theories about it, and we won't go into those theories, but one day we might find the Ark. But if someone does, I don't think they should look inside. Because the Bible really teaches that those who would look inside the Ark would die. Just like in the end of the movie, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, that really displayed what happened in the Old Testament. So here we have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we've lifted this lid off of the Ark, and this is known as the mercy seat. That goes over the Ark of the Covenant. This really existed. It's made out of one beaten work of wood, the acacia wood. Now let me tell you about the acacia wood. The acacia wood comes from the acacia tree. You know, that's a no-brainer. It grows plentifully and in a wild state, actually in the desert areas where they were. And if you visit Israel, and you can go with us in November if you can, that would be great to have you come. You will see the acacia tree there. Now the acacia tree actually has a sap that's used for medicinal purposes, but it only comes out in the evening. And what a picture we have of the humanity of Christ dying on the cross for us, because, you know, he died at the time of the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice was begun to be prepared at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's when Jesus died. And of course, that death brought forth many things for medicinal purposes: the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from all unrighteousness. He's the healer of our body. He's the savior of our souls. And so there's a picture there, even in the acacia wood that was used to build the Ark of the Covenant. And then the acacia wood is totally hidden underneath pure gold, as the gold is overlaid the wood. And all we can see then is the deity. For gold represents the deity of Christ, as they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to him at his birth. The gold representing the work of God. I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire. The Lord Jesus said that to the church of Laodicea. And that meaning, let the work of God be in your life through the trials that you experience. We grow in the patience of waiting on the Lord. And so the gold represents the deity of Christ. And you can't really see the acacia wood. When you look at Jesus, you just see God. Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And we look at Jesus and we see the beauty of God's work completely and 100%. And so the acacia wood, the humanity of Christ, completely overlaid and completely consumed with the work of God, the gold. And so we see these pictures that God builds in the Old Testament. Now, in talking about the Ark of the Covenant, we want to actually go back to Romans 3:25, and the reason I brought the Ark today is for this reason. Let's take a look at verse 25 again. Now it says this about Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation — we discussed that word already — atoning sacrifice and atoning victim through faith in his blood. Now this word propitiation is the Greek word, and I'm going to spell this to you first, H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, hysterion, is actually again translated atoning victim or atoning sacrifice or propitiation. This word, letter for letter, is used again in the New Testament, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. And so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 5 to set the context of scripture here. This is actually talking about the building of the tabernacle that we've been mentioning. And it says this: truly, truly, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. In other words, the Old Testament, ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary, a tent of meeting, the tabernacle in the Old Testament. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick. You've seen the Jewish menorah, shaped like this. Boom. And it's got seven lamps on it. And the table — there was a table inside the holy place in the tabernacle — and the showbread. There were 12 loaves of bread set on that table, one representing each tribe of Israel, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, we move into a very holy place where the high priest only went once a year, sprinkling blood, representing the blood of Christ, to make intercession for the people to have forgiveness of sin. And so after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer — and that's the incense going up — and the Ark of the Covenant — that's this thing, this, the Ark of the Covenant — overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. Also in the Ark of the Covenant was a container, an omer container — about, they argue on how much that is, somebody said a quart — container of manna that fell from heaven to feed Israel in the wilderness. Aaron's rod that budded. He had a rod, the rod of God, that he carried, and there was a question of how much authority Aaron should have, and God blessed his ministry and ordained his ministry and confirmed his ministry, and that that rod actually bloomed and had flowers on it. And almonds came forth as fruit. And this was a miracle. And that was also in the Ark of the Covenant. And the tables of the covenant, which I already showed you, the law, the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, written on the tables of stone. And over it, the cherubim of glory. And these are the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, and he ends the discussion on that. But this word for mercy seat is propitiation, atoning victim, atoning sacrifice, the exact same Greek word that's used for propitiation in Romans 3:25 is used right here for mercy seat. And what this tells us is very simply that this mercy seat represents the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of mercy and grace that he would bring to us so many years later. In between these wings, right in the center of the mercy seat, dwelt the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah means glory, so it would be the glory of God. And this glory, resting upon what represents Jesus in the Old Testament and his atoning work that he would do. These two angels, cherubim, were looking toward each other, as you see here, but with their eyes down. Their eyes are actually focused on Jesus Christ. Their eyes are focused on the mercy of God. Their eyes are focused on the mercy seat, and they were part of one beaten work, meaning that these angels came forth from the same metal that the mercy seat itself is from. That you can't remove these angels without, you know, a sandblaster, I don't know, whatever, use a torch, whatever. But they're just part of the same work. So that when this lid is moved or lifted, the angels go with it. So that they never, ever, ever, ever see the law of God, which is inside of it. That has been fulfilled. That has been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of the law. And these angels, which were pretty mighty in bringing judgments on the earth, never see the law. They only see the mercy. And it's a picture. It's a picture of what God did through Christ in bringing forgiveness. The letter of the law kills. So whoever looks into the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments are, die. And this really happened in the Old Testament. It really did. From 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read that the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines and taken down there, and there were plagues and deaths that happened. And so they sent the Ark back to Israel, to Kiriath-Jearim. And all of Israel heard that the Ark was back. And many thousands of people streamed in to Kiriath-Jearim, streaming from all the tribes of Israel, coming in to see the Ark. And they made a mistake. 50,000 of them looked inside, and they all died. And this is a picture. The Lord is showing how serious he is about this. Those angels are looking at the mercy. You don't look inside, or you die. And that's what happened. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law was to convince us of sin. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the mercy seat, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a picture, and it is a beautiful, powerful picture of what God did. These cherubim are mentioned in Genesis 3:22. I'm not saying these that are built, but those cherubim, that type of creature. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. After the fall of man, when Adam and Eve took from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord God said, verse 22 of Genesis 3, Behold, the man has become as one of us. There's the Trinity right there. You want a Trinity verse? There's one right there for you. The man has become as one of us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To know good and evil. You know, the Lord just wanted us to dwell on things that are worthy of praise. Things that are lovely. Things that are good. That's in the scriptures in Philippians chapter 4. But now they know evil, and the evil thoughts do come into the minds and the hearts of mankind. And you and I struggle with evil thoughts, don't we? Yes, we do. But this is where it began. Man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God set him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. If Adam and Eve went ahead and took from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sin. And so would you and I. Can you imagine? We only have to put up with this hardship. I was going to say other words, but we talked about other words earlier in a sermon that I did, and I don't want to use those words like idiot and things like that. No. We just face the hardship of the sin in our lives, don't we? And we do dumb things. Would you like to spend eternity like that? How many would like to spend eternity like that? Don't you raise your hand. So God had a better plan. He had to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden from eating of the tree of life and living forever in their sin, to send Jesus to die and take the penalty for that sin. And Jesus was the one that makes the way straight to get to the tree of life. Because when we get to heaven, there's going to be this river that flows out of the throne of God, and on either side of the river, the tree of life. And it bears fruit not once a year, but once a month. So there'll always be fruit on the tree, and we'll be taking and we'll be living forever, but we'll be perfect. Because God has got us on His plan to perfect us. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. And that is a much better program. He even brought the years we have to live down. They used to have to live 900 years and put up with each other and themselves. But now it's only 100 years. 520s goes by like that. And then we're in eternity with the Lord, eating of the tree of life forever, living a sinless existence, and we'll be very, very, very happy, genuinely happy every day, because we'll be very, very good. Very good. When you're good, you're happy. But when we're struggling with sin and doing sin and falling to sin, having to confess sin all the time, we have trouble happiness. But as we look to Christ for that forgiveness, the joy of the Lord bubbles up, because we know what's coming and we know we're His and we're on His conveyor belt, and this is a cause for rejoicing. So these cherubim, you see, these are the guys that stood at the garden with the sword that moved every which way. And I always picture that, like a karate sword. And so, you know, Adam and Eve are not going back in there. But guess who did go back in there? Jesus. And as he went, he was cut every which way with that sword. He was spit on. He was beaten. He was pummeled to the place where they couldn't recognize him as a man for you and for me. To open the way to the tree of life. One day, we will eat from that tree of life because of what Jesus took. The wrath of God as he went through that flashing sword. And all the other things that go with the cross, which are worse. And we thank God for that sacrifice, that atoning victim, that atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, the mercy seat, where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. That's where it is. And when he died on that cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom that brings us into the Holy of Holies to be able to experience that wonderful fellowship and glory of God in our very hearts. It is an amazing thing what God did. The pictures he paints are so very beautiful. Now let's go on to the picture in the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 20 and verse 11. And this actually carries the Ark of the Covenant through the ages, right up to the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 20 and verse 11. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, and we know that Mary Magdalene was early at the tomb. And it says that Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulchre. And what did she see? She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the foot, where the body of Jesus had lain. If that's not a picture, nothing is. We've got two angels, one at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus had lain. And the resurrection happened right there. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God came and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is brought, his mercy is brought through the resurrection of Christ and the two angels. And I don't believe this is any mistake at all. There was one at the head and one at the foot sitting there right where Jesus had laid. And so this is a beautiful picture in the New Testament. God wants to make this so clear. And you know, the summation of this picture is brought to us beautifully in one verse in the scriptures, and that's Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. So let's go back to Romans now. And we'll be starting Romans 4 next week about Father Abraham and all the things that he came to know to become the father of the faith. But here in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the last verse in Romans 4, this picture that we're seeing about the resurrection is actually instructed or given to us. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for what? For our justification. Does that sound familiar? The pardon from guilt.
Pardon from guilt.
The pardon from the penalty of sin.
Pardon from the penalty of sin.
The gifting of Christ's righteousness to the believer's account. And there it is at the resurrection. He was raised for that reason. That's why he got up. And that's why the picture of the mercy of God, the Shekinah glory of God on the Ark of the Covenant is carried through right to the resurrection. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's saying. You know, before we end today and pray and have the band come out and just worship the Lord, it's going to be so great to worship the Lord again, especially with these truths and these things getting down deeper into our heart through the instruction of the Word. I'd like to share one more scripture with you that I believe kind of opens up many of the scriptures in the Bible that we know and are familiar with. Last night, Pastor Steve Bond came in and was sharing with me his study of Psalm 61 and the truth that he saw about the mercy seat in Psalm 51 that really blessed me. I just can't let this get by without giving it to you. So let's turn to Psalm 61. Psalm 61, 1. We'll read Psalm 61 and start at verse 1, and where we're going to end is verse 4 there. It says this, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covering of your wings. I will trust in the covert or the covering of your wings. And that would be Jesus. And that would be the mercy seat. That would be the power of God in Jesus Christ. This is a neat thought, that this is referring to the mercy seat. It talks about the tabernacle in the same verse. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covering of your wings, where your glory is in the tabernacle. Applying this to the mercy seat, because there's so many other scriptures where this is used, that is helpful for us to picture ourselves right on top of Jesus Christ on the mercy seat in his glory as he covers us with his wings. I think of Psalm 91, where it says that he will cover me with his feathers and I will be under the covering of his wings. I think about what Boaz said to Ruth as he says that you have come to trust in the covering of his wings. And it is a beautiful place to be, isn't it? As we can picture that, as God is so good at painting pictures, he paints the sunset every night. And that's what he's done in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as we study it. Picture after picture, lovely frame after lovely frame of all the wonderful work that he's been busy about all these years in helping us and conforming us to the image of the mercy seat, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the covering of your wings. Lord, we thank you that the cherubim's eyes are steadfastly upon you and your work. And Lord, the law is taken care of through you and your work. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, that the cherubim no longer have flashing swords to come after us, because their eyes are upon you and they desire to look into the things that concern our salvation. So we're blessed, Lord. We are mightily blessed, Lord, and great is your holy, precious name. Thank you so much, Lord. And we at this time are concerned for anyone that might be here today that you've been trying religion, you've been trying to keep the law, and you've been failing on some and keeping others, but you're weary and worn out. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we would just invite you today to say the sinner's prayer with us. The congregation is used to saying the sinner's prayer, mainly to help. He is the focal point of all history. He is the focal point of the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. He is the spirit of prophecy. He is the mercy seat. He has 300 names in the Bible, and they're all beautiful and perfect and wonderful, mighty. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, wonderful Counselor, many other names. And you can come to him right now. If you're willing to confess your sin back up to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you can leave this place today squeaky clean. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. That's what he came to do. He's the justifier. And so let's pray. And you can repeat this after us. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your help. I know that I've sinned, because all have sinned and come short of your glory. Thank you for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you will impart to me your righteousness through faith in your name and your finished work on the cross. So, Lord, come into me Set me free. Bring that redemption of a slave set free. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you for saying that prayer. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. So they'll know about you and they'll leave you alone. In fact, they'll help you because they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. Prayer room's open for you. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles we can give you, new believers Bibles that Pastor Greg from Harvest let us have. If you need one of those, they're right in here. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you and encourage you. And may you, as you walk out these doors today, sense and know in your heart, these things are true. You are justified. You're squeaky clean before the Lord Jesus Christ. You can just sense that cleanness as you leave. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.